Good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to be here in frigid West Liberty. We are, Kathy and I are very thankful to be here and thankful for the opportunity we have to minister and to share our ministry with you. The work that we do in Propempo is primarily aimed at helping local churches do all that they can in missions to be more effective and focused. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in just a moment. But I so enjoy meeting non-believers and kind of rocking them back on their heels. And they ask, what is it that I do? And I said, I help churches and other nonprofit organizations like mission agencies meet the greatest need in the most difficult places in the world. That sounds very impressive, doesn't it? They say, wow, that's great. And usually they drop it and don't go further. The greatest need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the most difficult places in the world are those places that have not yet been reached by the gospel. And that's what we do. So before we begin here, I just want to thank you again from our hearts for your consistent prayers and support through the years. We couldn't do that, we couldn't do those things without your help and partnership. Now let's pray. Father, we give these moments to you and ask that you would please empower by the Holy Spirit your word on our hearts. Help us to have a greater grasp and understanding as we look into your word and see what you have for us today at the beginning of this year in 2018. And for the church, what you have for Grace Chapel in 2018. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to get this water bottle arrangement right. So rather than just drop it, we'll do that. I've been asked, for the sake of many who may not have been here for 30 years and have met us more, to elaborate just a little bit on who I am and why in the world am I doing what I'm doing. We have been privileged to serve in church planting even before we went to the field in 1982. The Lord enabled us to be part of a brand new field for our mission, which then was Regions Beyond Missionary Union, in particular focusing on an unreached people group, a tribal group called the Ayang and Ifugao in the mountains of Luzon. God did wonderful things. We saw over the course of 10 years a Bible school established, a vernacular Bible school established with tribal leaders. And we saw 100 churches planted across villages spanning four provinces that spoke that language. We're so thankful that then the Lord put me in a position as a mission leader to interact with local churches and to train missionary candidates and appointees to go to other unreached people groups as well. And then to work with an organization that specialized in that very thing, to help churches to raise up missionaries and be more effective in missions as a leader and project manager for ACMC. Then we started Propempo, which was this year will make 15 years with Propempo, even refining those things that we've learned from all of the time, from the very beginning in church planting to now. And I also serve as an elder of missions at Faith Bible Church. Our corporate goal is to come alongside churches to develop effective, biblical, local church-centered ministry and equip churches to prepare, send, and shepherd workers for strategic cross-cultural church planting. We do this in several ways. We do it through teaching. We teach church leaders. We do workshops. We go into churches and go into conferences and do teaching based on biblical principles. We do training of church leaders in their role in how to raise up missionaries. We do counseling. We do extensive amount of counseling of pastors, church leaders, and missionary candidates in mentoring and working with them to get to the field effectively. And then we also stimulate church leaders and members for missions involvement, which includes events like this one. We create tools and resources. So if you were to go to propempo.com, which is a big part of my personal ministry, is creating things, and I learn things from churches, and I put it up in a blog or an article, and we create resources and diagnostic tools to help churches individually. Key principles for Propempo is the glory of God is overarching purpose of God, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the exclusive solution to man's greatest need by which God gets glory among the nations. And we believe, as we'll find out this morning, that local churches are central to God's plan to glorify himself among all nations, and that healthy biblical local churches are the beginning and end of missions. They're the start and the finish, the seedbed and the fruit of genuine biblical missions. And this morning, an overall theme we talked about, as is in your bulletin, the biblical secret of missions hidden in plain view. And if you will, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm sure that I have addressed this passage at Grace Chapel sometime in the past years, because this is one of my favorite passages, and you'll see why. We're going to look at verses 7 to 11 and then skip down to verses 20 to 21. So follow along in your actual paper or digital copy of God's Word as I read through. I'm reading from the ESV, and that's what's on the screen, I guess. Not yet. I'll get synced up here. There we go. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then skip down to verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, this passage is key because it says a couple of things to us. It says that there was a secret that was hidden before, and that that secret is that the church is the plan of God for reaching the nations. Paul, as a missionary, everywhere he went, he planted local churches. And it's important to understand that every time in the New Testament, particularly in Paul's writings, when you read church, that you think of local church, local churches, not sort of this nebulous, all Christians everywhere of all time, the church universal, but local churches. And you can observe that, we will observe that in some other scriptures as well, but it's important to understand that when we talk about the church, when we sing about the church in these grand hymns that we started the year with in 2018 at Grace Chapel, when it speaks of the church, your mind should go to local church. And it's easy to think of local church for you is Grace Chapel in West Liberty. Local church, I'm convinced, is what Paul was thinking, because what did he do in his ministry? He planted churches. He didn't just evangelize and leave newborn spiritual babies on their own. He planted local churches everywhere he went. He wrote to local churches. He wrote to local church leaders. Local church was central in his mind because, as he says here in Ephesians 3, it's central in God's plan. The local church is God's plan A. There is no plan B. The local church is the center of God's plan. The local church is the agent that he uses. Paul says, this was hidden before, but now is made known to us that this has always been God's plan, that the local church would be so important as the agent of the gospel and of God's grace in the world. So I am compelled to ask you to look around. Look around right now, people around you, these people that are part of Grace Chapel. Yeah, even way back there and off to this side and this side. This is the local church body. Mutually committed believers who meet together to worship, to study, and learn how to obey God's word. It's amazing. And I know that you love everyone in this room, because you're commanded to. Doesn't mean you like everyone equally, but you love them. We're commanded to love the brethren. We're commanded by 40-some commands of one another's to be the local church, this dynamic, organic body of Christ for whom Christ died. We just sang that in the hymn. And we see here in the latter part of this chapter, verses 20 and 21, that God gets glory through the church. Remember? Think local church first. Unless somehow in the context it's only the church universal, think local church first. God gets glory in local churches and in Christ Jesus, fulfilling his purposes where you are and across the whole earth. This is very, very important dynamic to understand. Paul sort of reinforces that in Ephesians 5. I mentioned it, we sang it. Christ died for the church. Let me tell you, as a former mission agency person, Christ did not die for mission agencies. Christ did not die for parachurch ministries. Christ died for the church. Read that, local church. He gave himself for her. He works to purify her and sanctify her, to present her as a spotless bride. The church is that biblical secret of missions that's hidden in plain view. Why do you say hidden in plain view, David? Well, I say that you cannot fulfill the Great Commission without producing local churches. Well, what do you mean by that? Just think about it. The elements of the Great Commission you know very well. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. What are all those elements? Exactly how does that fit? Why would David Mead say that you cannot fulfill the Great Commission without planting local churches? Well, take a step back and think about it. It doesn't say local churches, but everything in there is local church. He said, disciple. What does it take to be a disciple? Well, it takes evangelism. You have to share the gospel. You have to raise people up, train them, teach them, mature them, disciple them as disciples of Christ. That seems to be a function that is local church oriented, but all by itself, you can have ministries out there that do evangelism and discipleship, or at least they claim to, but is that fulfilling the Great Commission? No, there's more to it than that. There's the baptizing. I think it's so cool that we saw the video of baptizing that happened just here, right? Why? That's part of the fruit, and that's part of obedience to the Great Commission. You can't fulfill the Great Commission without baptizing. And I would add, as a parenthesis, between the lines, that is fulfilling and observing the ordinances that Christ has given us. That includes baptism and the Lord's table. And generally, that means done by church leaders, or at least oversight of biblically qualified church leaders. So there's some assumptions, even in the fulfilling and observing of the ordinances, that include church leadership. And then you go on to the teaching. The teaching part requires that you have qualified, biblically qualified teachers, people who love the Lord and love to teach children and young people and adults the things of God from the Scriptures. And that's observing all the things that I've commanded you. By extension, it's really the whole New Testament. Jesus used the apostles and those that were associated with the apostles to produce the inspired Scriptures that we hold in our hands as the New Testament. So the all things that I commanded you ends up being not just those red letters in our red letter Bibles, not just the Gospels themselves, but by extension, it's all of the New Testament canon put together. And how do you do that? You meet together regularly for the teaching of God's Word. And you have this mutual commitment to hold each other accountable, to obey God's Word, to shun sin, to repent, to live for the Lord and increase in godliness and holiness. Where does that take place? It takes place in the context of the local church. So the assumptions behind the Great Commission, if you think about it, are evidently local church context. When you are planting local churches, you're fulfilling the Great Commission. You're not fulfilling the Great Commission unless local churches are being planted or strengthened and established. And I know some of you are thinking already, David, you're crazy, and you're half right. In many ways, I am. But I'm not really crazy about this. The planting of indigenous churches should be the intentional priority of missions ministry. So we look at this again and read it afresh. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So why this assertion? You cannot fulfill the Great Commission without planting churches. You can't fulfill the Great Commission without a mutually committed body of believers. That's just part of it. Jesus said that he would build his church. And Jesus refers to the church in Matthew 18 with regard to church discipline. It's an interesting passage in many, many ways, and one in which not very many churches actually fulfill it or obey it. But one of the interesting observations about that is there is a in the local church and not in the local church. If you look at Matthew 18, it's understood there are people who are members and people who are not members. So I would just encourage you to think this way as a practical application. If you're not a member of a biblical church, sign up with Grace Chapel. You need to be a part of a local church, a committed body of believers. We look on to other scriptures and see that the Apostle John, in his revelation, in his vision and revelation, at the beginning, Jesus is represented there. His vision of Jesus is all about specific local churches. And I've mentioned this before, number 5 in the list. Every time Paul uses the term church in the epistles, think local church unless the context proves otherwise. Paul says about his ministry, his missionary ministry, "I bear the burden of the local churches." This is big in his heart and mind. Just a general overall observation, the New Testament knows nothing of independent Lone Ranger Christians. I remember meeting a family who was involved with a parachurch ministry, and they felt that their thing to do would be to visit different churches and kind of get the flavor of different churches week by week. And they did this for years. It really grieved my heart because they were not part of a mutually committed body of believers that knew each other well. They were professional visitors, which is antithetical to the one another commands in the New Testament. There's no way you can be a mature, faithful Christian and be obedient to those commands outside of the context of commitment to a local church. Did I say that strongly enough? Do you get that local church is important? Paul wrote primarily to local church and to local church leaders. The other epistles of Peter, James, John, and Hebrews all assume the local church. They all assume the local church and make reference to local church context in one way or another through their writings. James talks about the scene in the local church where maybe the church is giving preference to one type of person over another. And he says, no, that ought not to be in your midst. Hebrews says specifically, follow and obey your church leaders because they've been given a very weighty responsibility to care for your souls. And John talks about the local church in the context of fellowship with other believers that are known to you, not be the professional visitor. So we see Paul's argument in Ephesians 3 and the one another commands. He also appeals to the local church in Rome for missions initiative. This is very, very significant because he assumes that this local church that he has never visited, he's never been there. This is one of the two times in the New Testament where he addresses a local church that he didn't personally plant or have a hand in planting. And he asks them for help in going on a mission quest to reach the unreached people group of the peninsula of Spain. In Romans chapter 15, verse 24. That's one of those key verses that has the word propempo in it, right? Propempo is not just a made-up word like Kodak is. But propempo is a New Testament Greek word, and it means to send forward, to send out, to enable and equip and supply the missionary representative of the local church to have everything they need to get the job done over there, wherever over there is. So Paul's appeal in Romans chapter 15, in the whole context of verse 24, that says, I want to come to you, and I want to be refreshed in your presence, and I want you to join with me in doing everything that's necessary to send me along, even presuming send people from the church along with him, over to Spain to bring the gospel there, because that's the only big part that had not yet been evangelized in Paul's view. So what are the practical implications for us? What are the practical implications? We see this throughout. We make observations about the Great Commission. One of the reasons that I know that the Great Commission results in local churches is because that's what actually happened and is described for us in the New Testament. The people that heard the Great Commission understood that the end result was local churches. How do I know that? That's what happened. That's what's described in the book of Acts. When Paul and Barnabas went out in that first missionary journey, what do? They established churches. And they established church leadership in those churches. And they went on from there in Acts 15, 16, and on all the way into Acts 28. Everywhere they went, they worked for the establishment of local churches. What difference does that make? It makes a huge difference. It makes a huge difference. Who stays on site and shares the gospel with the local people in their town or county or province or state unless there is an active, reproducing body of Christ there? Paul's ministry was essentially to train up workers that were along with him and to go to places that had not yet had the gospel, establish churches, and then move on. But everywhere they went, they established local churches. It was nothing less than that, nothing short of that. Now, granted, it's first century. They didn't have the Gutenberg press. They didn't have Google. They didn't have many other things that we're familiar with in our context in terms of ministry. But the core of all that they did was focused on planting, starting, beginning local church bodies, maturing them with biblically qualified leaders, and moving on. In some cases, Paul recycled again and went through to encourage or strengthen or correct practices of the local church, but it was all local church oriented. So as you begin 2018, think of part of the practical application for you is to make sure that you are integrally involved in this local church. If you want to help fulfill the Great Commission, you start in the nursery or the toddlers or the Sunday school class or the children's summer ministry, whatever you may call it, or assisting the teens or opening your home for a small group or witnessing to your neighbors, your colleagues, your fellow students, and always with a view toward encouraging them to mature and strengthen their faith and exercise their spiritual muscles and ministry through the context of the local church. As you do that, you see the Lord bless and use the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation, to see people come to Jesus Christ and mature in Jesus Christ. And you yourself will. I remember just as an elder of our church, it's kind of interesting, every once in a while people will say, you know, we've been in the church for a while, maybe years, and we're leaving because we don't have any friends. And I'm a really cynical guy. I'm sorry. I just naturally am prone to be that. It's like, if you don't have any friends, were you friendly? Were you welcoming? Did you take advantage of ministries of the church, the ladies' Bible study, the men's breakfast meeting, the missions conference, the Sunday school? Did you actually actively try to make friends, or were you sitting over in the corner hoping that someone would hug you and take you home with them? So by encouragement of the people that I trained yesterday, I want to tell you there's a New Testament Greek word for that. It's baloney. Just like we teach our kids, if you want to have friends, be friendly. That is not an excuse for leaving a local church. It's just not. It's on you. If you want to develop relationships, if you want to grow in Christ, you need to have those kind of relationships. You need to develop and extend yourself, become vulnerable enough to have friends to which you are spiritually accountable. People that know you well enough by duration of contact and communication that they are able to call you out and say, dude, you spoke too harshly to your wife there. I'm sorry, I just lost half the audience. And the other half have sharp elbows. I've had that happen to me. That's the kind of spiritual accountability that takes place in the local church with people that know and love each other enough that they have a platform of relationship by which they grow in Christ together. Spiritual maturity is a team sport. You cannot do it on your own. You are given each other in this congregation to, by God's grace, with His help, through the Word, to knock off some of the rough edges in your life for everyone to become more Christ-like. I mentioned this in the training yesterday, and I think I'll mention it again here. You cannot have the excuse of, I'm just wired this way. This is my personality. I know that the secular world looks at personality as being more or less, by the time you're adult, cast in concrete. That is not true biblically. You can and must change. We are compelled to become more like Christ. And we are given the word, which is dynamite, to break up that cast in concrete stuff, and the Holy Spirit by conviction in our heart and mind to grow and mature together to actually take on more and more of the characteristics of Christ. And that happens in the context of a biblically healthy local church. We are committed to each other for the sake of Christ, but also for the sake of Christ's work in each other, in me. I need you to help me be more like Christ. I need you to point me to the Word as my template for godly living. I need you to admonish me when I'm out of line, to rebuke me and call me to repentance when I sin, to help me, put an arm around me, to help me to repent, and to grow day by day, week by week, month by month. That happens in the local church. Let me tell you, the apostles knew that. First century missionaries knew that. And 21st century churches and missionaries should know that too. That's where the action is. Sometimes it's not fun. Sometimes we're called to be faithful and persistent and tenacious in clinging to God's work in a local body to see Him transform us for His glory. The New Testament is full of it, and that's why I say it is the secret that's hidden in plain view. We don't see this very often in our personal Bible reading. We just kind of read through. I don't know how many of you tried to read through the Bible in the last year or the last 2 years, however long it takes. But we kind of blitz through and we read the chapters and we stay on task and eventually, whatever, however long it takes, we finish. And we don't see, because it's not so explicit, that this is how the New Testament unfolds this hidden secret of fulfilling the plan of God. It's through the local church. I'll say it's through our local church. It's through this local church. God has plans for Grace Chapel that will glorify Him as we are all committed together to glorify God in this assembly of believers. It does mean that there is a call for us to be more committed to the local church corporately and individually among the friends and associates that we have. It also means that as new people come, they have to catch it too. And let me tell you, in just regular practical human dynamic, it doesn't happen unless you make friends with new people. If you've been around here a long time and you hang out with the same people all the time, get over it. Reach out to new people. Have them over for something. Plan to meet them, to get to know their kids by name, even if you don't like their kids. That's part of the dynamic of the local church. It's where it is a living organism. You need to reach out to new people and draw them in and encourage them and bring them along with you and say, hey, listen, we're going to just care for somebody who's in the nursing home or the hospital. Come with me. We'll read a little portion of scripture of the Psalms and we'll pray with them and encourage them. Great. Bring them along. Help them get integrated into the life of the church and to be outreach-oriented themselves. It means that the leadership of all the ministries of the church have to see themselves as part of the bigger whole, that it all fits together, that all the ministries are outreach-oriented because of this hidden secret of the plan of God in using us to reach all nations in Ephesians chapter 3. We want to see God glorified in every ministry of the church. We want to see every ministry of the church have this mindset of ministering to people, bringing them to maturity in their Christian walk at whatever stage they are, but also of outreach. I love the hymns that we sang. They're filled, they're rich with honoring and worshiping Jesus Christ, but the outflow of that is to all the nations. And seeing that happen week by week, month by month, helps all of us adopt that mindset of how important the local church is for all of us. Now, application with regard to missions in the missions field. This is a significant step forward in our discernment about mission stuff. So if you're like me, you don't take much television seriously. And I just want to tell you that all of the advertising that takes place, particularly around Christmas season and end of the year giving, and your mailbox gets filled with every organization under heaven wanting extra money in December, it's a natural thing, but the trash can is nearby. You have to be discerning about how you think about missions and what these ministries are. It's heartrending to hear about a ministry whose primary ministry is to, say, street kids in a major city of the world. You go, wow, man, those pictures are so heartrending. I just want to cry. I see these pictures, or maybe not in the cities, but way out in the boonies in Central Africa or in the mountains somewhere. And these poor kids, they're so poor. And can we just give, like, you know, $30 a month to support them and provide food and school pencils or something for them? In light of what we just studied, you have to ask the question, how is that connected to local church? Does that get them the gospel? Or in terms of Charles Spurgeon, does that just dress them up and provide a better life for them on their way to hell? You have to ask those kinds of questions. They're tough questions. It's easy for us to get caught up in the humanitarian needs. It's easy for us to lose sight of the big goal of bringing people to worship around the throne of Jesus Christ in heaven. It's so easy for our hearts to be manipulated into thinking that this thing is so important without any connection to the gospel or to bringing the fruit of that ministry into a biblical local church, whether that's a fresh church plant or not. I remember talking with a missionary. One of our church members knew this guy and his family. And after hearing his sort of story over coffee, and I just began asking him questions that would help discern better what his ministry impact was. So he was in a part of the world that had very little gospel access. There was some, but not much. And it turns out that he decided to go out on his own, raise support, which he still needed, he says, without any connection to his local church. His local church didn't send him. He just felt like, maybe I'm called and I want to go and do it. What do you do on the field? I mostly taxi missionaries around the big city. Oh, really? Yeah, they have friends or guests that come in and they don't speak the language, and I don't speak the language, but I meet them at the airport and I take them here and there and beyond, and that's mostly what I do. And you want American Christians to fork over $75,000, $80,000 a year to provide taxi service for missionaries, and you have no connection with the local church there or here? What's with that? So we lovingly put an arm around him and said, "No way, Jose." The Greek New Testament word is baloney. We're not going to support you for that. We're not even going to let you get close to our congregation and show pictures of needy people in a foreign country when you're not doing anything at all related to the local church. You don't even have a good local church connection yourself. What's with that? We have to be discerning. We have to ask questions. We have to get beneath the surface and figure out what really are they doing. It's my proposition that every kind of ministry out there can be consciously connected to local church as an end result, but it doesn't happen automatically. So whether it's sports ministry or community development of any kind, or medical ministry, first responder ministry to natural catastrophe, whether it's radio or literature or whatever it is, it can be consciously connected to local church planting and local church development without straining too much. So every missionary I come in contact with, I ask them those kinds of questions if it's not immediately apparent. It's also true, though, that many, many ministries are out there that do those kinds of things, whether it is mass evangelism or showing the Jesus video or sports ministry or whatever, all of those things that have no connection with the local church whatsoever. They just haven't even thought about it. They haven't thought long enough on the scriptures to get it. This is the biblical secret of missions hidden in plain view. The local church is God's plan. It's his plan A. There is no plan B. So you've got to link up with that in order to be doing all that God really wants you to do on the mission field. So a lot of practical implications for us today here. A lot of practical implications for how we view missions and for the missionaries and mission agencies. I've been bold enough to say this to mission agency leaders. And they go, we didn't think that way, did we? Not all of them. Some mission agencies are great thinking this way. And the solution, generally speaking, is to point them back to their founding documents. For almost every single mission agency out there, their founding documents, the bylaws, the whatever they have for founding documents, says right in there, our purpose is to help the local church do this specialized ministry we're doing, or come alongside the local church to provide avenues for the church to be involved in doing whatever specialized ministry we're doing. If it's not directly church planting, then it's those other things. And their founding documents basically say that. Why? Because 50 years ago, it was more apparent when their mission was founded. But now, they're so crowded out by the appeal of, we'll say, organizational development, that they've forgotten about the local church. Now, thankfully, Grace Chapel is not in that realm of those who forget about the local church. And the missionaries that you support and have supported through the years, including us, tend to be very mindful of local church connections both from the sending side, the supporting side, and on the other side, the fruit of their ministry. But it is certainly something that we need to continue to refine and grab hold of and make sure that this is central in our thinking in missions. When we come into contact with new missionaries or mission opportunities, we need to ask those questions. How does this relate to the local church? How central is the local church in our ministry philosophy, in our doctrinal statement, in our mindset and strategy for ministry? How central is the local church in the results that we pray for and shoot for in our goals and our expectations? This passage in Ephesians 3, and then on from references through the other, through Jesus and through the other authors of the New Testament, make it very plain that this secret is now revealed, as Paul says, that the local church is God's plan. It does make a difference in how we think about ourselves and about the opportunities God gives us on the field. If you catch nothing else from this morning than that concept, then I would consider that God will use this for His glory in Grace Chapel and in your life. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you and we thank you for your generous grace to us in giving us access to the gospel, in opening our hearts to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Thank you for the good work that you're doing in Grace Chapel. We pray your special hand of blessing and enablement through this year, particularly on the Pastoral Search Committee. Bring glory to yourself, Lord, and may your activity and work in our lives through this church be reflected in great glory given to you from nations around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.